good morning, everyone, and congratulations, Nate and Sarah, little baby girl last Sunday, Eleanor. What a great blessing, Eleanor Grace. Well, I hope it is well with your soul today. Regardless of your lot in life, it is well with your soul that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross. And regardless of your lot, you can be well with the Lord today. We're going to talk about that today. I want to bring up the topic of ministry today, what it means for us to be, in essence, Christian ministers. And we have been, if you're a guest with us, we have been walking through the Acts of the Apostles, the fifth book of the New Testament, and really the Acts of the Holy Spirit through this new redeemed humanity as it goes out into the face of the earth and allows Jesus Christ to be seen wherever they go. And what does that mean? And I admit, as we walk through the book of Acts, there is sometimes where you just get kind of overwhelmed with the whole thing. I had somebody tell me today, they go, you know, it's hard for me to read the book of Acts. I get bogged down in it or whatever. And the point is, we see the Holy Spirit moving, and we want to talk about that, but we can get discouraged thinking, well, I'm not the Apostle Paul, and I'm not Silas, or I'm not Barnabas, or whatever, and really what I do doesn't matter all that much. And I want to use Acts chapter 16 as a backdrop today to dispel that in our hearts and minds. Because Christian ministry, the word for ministry is a Greek word, diakonete, and it means we use it as the term deacon, but it actually means to be, in essence, a servant or a slave. In this case, to Jesus Christ, first and foremost. And then his work in and through our lives as we allow who we are as believers in Christ to touch our world with the good news message of Christ. Acts 1:8 says that you will be my witnesses. After you receive the Holy Spirit, when you receive the Holy Spirit, that overflow from your life is the exaltation of Jesus. It's ministry. And we minister like Jesus ministered. He did touch all sorts of people in his life, but always with this idea to bring good news to them. And so whether we touch someone physically or whatever, we want, as we're going to see today, Paul says that we want to hear the message of Christ in whatever we do. So I want to talk about what that means today. And it's not just taking up a position in the church. It's not just, or maybe a vocational ministry. It's seeing that each and every one of us does have a ministry. Now, if you're just starting with us, we're in Acts 16. We're about the halfway mark. The outline for the book is found in Acts 1:8. You'll be my witnesses when you receive the Holy Spirit, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and now to the ends of the earth. And so you and I are receptive and receptors of what happened back then. We're the ends of the earth. That means to the Gentile mission. So I want to review with you just a little bit where we've been and take a look at this map. And For those of you who have study Bibles, in the back of your Bibles you have maps. And these are helpful as we go through the book of Acts. You get to follow this. So last week we were in chapters 12 through 15. This was the first missionary journey. So you remember they started in Antioch. Antioch became the first Gentile sending church in that we know of, and they became an international sending church. Isn't it exciting? And it says they went down to Cyprus first. They started in Salamis, and they worked their way through the synagogues through the whole island, came to Paphos, and then up here to Pamphylia or Perga, and then Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and then they turned around Derbe. And you remember there's a riot there. There's a riot everywhere Paul goes. And come all the way back, and then back to Antioch, and they gave a report, and then they ended up going to Jerusalem because now the Gentiles are coming to Christ. And the Jewish people are saying, hey, this is a Jewish Messiah. It's through Abraham. We find our faith. What does it mean to be a real Christian? Does that mean that everybody that becomes a real Christian has to be a real Jew too? Do they have to be, the males have to be circumcised? Do we need to follow the Torah? And do we need to do Sabbath? And the dietary laws and all this. Do we need to become good Jews to become full Christians? So that's what Acts 15 was. We ended there last week. And then it says a whole group of them, Paul and Barnabas and others from the Jerusalem church, began to go through and strengthen the churches with this message from Acts 15 and the Jewish council there, the first church council, that said, no, it's by grace, by faith that you're saved through grace in Jesus Christ. And you, if a Gentile comes to Christ, they don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. And the Bible says that the churches were strengthened by this and encouraged because that was a message of grace through the person of Jesus Christ. And that's how you're saved. So that was last week. And we've already said now they've all come back to Antioch. And the scripture tells us that they stayed there for quite a while. So interestingly enough, some of the teachers, even from Jerusalem, stayed there, prophets and teachers as well. Now, I want to give you an overview of where we're going in the next couple of weeks, and then we're going to go back and read some of the scripture. So last week, we had the first missionary journey. It went this far. This is the second missionary journey. They started from Jerusalem. They strengthened all the churches here, came back to Antioch. After some time, it says that Paul looks at Barnabas. Remember, they were the 1-2 punch on the first trip. And he says, let's go strengthen the churches. It's time for another journey. Let's get on with it. You know, Paul had this desire to take the gospel. And they thought it was a great idea. And during the course of their conversation, Barnabas goes, how about we take John Mark? And Paul says, no way. I'm not taking that guy. So if you remember on the first trip, their first stop was Cyprus. By the time they got to Perga up here, it says John Mark got the epizootic or something. I don't know, Mexican flu, whatever you call it. I don't know, but he lost heart to go any farther. I've been on mission trips before, and one time there were 11 of our 13 of the team that were having the epizootic or whatever you want to call it from eating something. And I'm telling you, it's hard to keep going. But anyhow, whatever it was with John Mark, it says once he got there, he shipped back to Jerusalem. And they had such a sharp disagreement. It says that they split company. And Barnabas, interestingly enough, took John Mark. I'm going to give you an overview of the story because we don't have time to really tell it. He took Barnabas to Cyprus. That was their first stop on the missionary journey. So they did their part strengthening. They probably moved through the island. And remember, Barnabas was from Cyprus, his home territory. Remember, Barnabas was an encourager. We had a message on that 3 weeks ago. And he probably took John Mark and said, listen, God's still got something for you. I know Paul doesn't see it right now, but he's going to use you yet in the ministry. And Barnabas encouraged him. And we lose track of the two because Barnabas is not the focus now. Paul is. And years later, Paul would write in one of his letters, send John Mark, because he's good to have around. And so the story gets redeemed at the end of time because of, I think, Barnabas doing where God has called him and Paul him. So it says in the scriptures that Paul then took Silas, who we just get introduced to him as just a line that says he was one of the prophets and teachers from Jerusalem that came along with Paul's party to strengthen the churches and tell them about the Jerusalem Council findings. And Paul took Silas, and they started this trip, and this was by land, to encourage these churches where we were at last week. And then they went north, and then they started going along here. And what we're going to read in just a minute is they first tried to go in down here, Mysia, and then they tried to go up into Bithynia, and we're going to find out that they weren't allowed to. They ended up on this trade road here, which is mountainous. It would have been easier to just go straight across, but you can't. It's a trade route. And they ended up in Troas. If you're a Greek guy in literature, this is old Troy. And from there, they sailed to Neapolis and then ended up in Philippi, which is where we're going to end up in chapter 16 today. So you can already see from here last week, we went to Antioch right here in these islands, and now we're going out, and this is Greece. So we're going west, young man, going west. And Paul is pushing the charge, or is he? Let's take a look and see. Take your Bibles, if you would, to Acts 16, verses 6 to 10. I want to read that as we see an open door to ministry that was open to Paul. So Paul and his companions, this is just what I already told you, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, where this is where the book we have in our New Testament, Galatians, will be the first book that Paul writes. And it was sent to these churches. Now I want you to notice something. You want to underline this in your Bible. The whole Godhead here is involved in leading, guiding, and directing Paul. So this was not his initiative. He just said yes to it. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And I showed you that underneath the red line. They tried to go in there. They were going to go east and circle around. And that was a comfort zone for them. But they were stopped by the Spirit, it says. Some of your Bibles say the word forbidden. And when they came to the border of Mysia, this was above the red line now, remember. They tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus, so we have the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus, would not allow them to. So you feel Paul's leading here, is this free spirit Paul, I'm going. And the road's getting thinner. And the Lord's pushing him and he goes, no, you guys didn't stand at the strategic board back in the boardroom at Antioch and say, okay, here's where we're going now. We're going to really go this time. No, but now you're being pushed by the Holy Spirit. So they passed to Mysia, and then I told you where Troas was, old Troy. And then it goes on to say, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia. So Macedonia was Alexander the Great's father's name, Macedon. And this was his territory before Alexander the Great. And so this is Greece territory, Greek. And so he has a man from Greece, Macedonian man, begging them to come over and help us. We don't have any good news here. You know, from our ancient history and stuff, the Greeks are so personified as this wonderful culture. But he's saying, oh, we don't have the good news hope here. Come over here and share it to us. And for those of us who have been around the church for a long time, we call this the Macedonian call, kind of a missions call to keep moving the gospel outward to people who haven't heard. After Paul had seen this vision, he got ready. We got ready at once. You might want to underline this in your Bible. The word we appears here. Just the passage before, when Luke writes this, he talks about they. Somehow, somewhere, there's a couple we passages in Luke, you're going to see it, where Luke's actually part of the team. This is one of those. We got ready at once. Isn't this interesting? When God starts to move and the Spirit starts pressing and moving, they didn't hesitate. They got ready to leave at once for Macedonia. We weren't planning to go there. Boom, let's go. That's where the doors open. Concluding that, now here's God the Father. That God had called us to preach the gospel to them. They're begging for help. They're lost but not found. We need to preach the good news message of Jesus Christ. That he died on the cross for sinners. And we need to deliver that message so they can find life and hope. Then in the next section of the Acts 16, verses 11 to 15, they go to Philippi and they end up with an open door of response. Now, Philippi, it tells us in the text, was a Roman colony. So what that means is, so Rome had this expansive empire at the time. And there were some wild sections to it that were just barely under Rome's control. And what happened was, over time, they put ex-military guys and commanders and war heroes, they would reward them with land in the larger Roman Empire, and they said, now this is going to be a little Rome. That's what they call a Roman colony. Same justice, same everything, just exactly like Rome, only in miniature. So this was a reward to military people, and they did this strategically. They didn't want to have ex-military guys milling around Rome with nothing to do. Because what do people do that have nothing to do? They watch radio and TV and complain a lot. It's exactly what they do. And Rome knew it. They go, you get a bunch of ex-military commanders and they don't like the new Caesar? They join together and say, let's get rid of this guy. It happened all the time. And so they said, let's just ship him out as far away from Rome as we can. Give him some land, make him happy, give them a little pension and say, be a little Rome out there. And that's what this was, Philippi. It's interesting that what we see here in Luke's writing is that there were no Jews in Philippi, because Paul's pattern was to go to the synagogue first. So it takes 10 people to form a synagogue. There weren't even 10 Jews there that had formed a synagogue. And so what they did was went to a place to look for prayer on the Sabbath, because there was no synagogue there. In Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15, it says they go to this place of prayer, and there were some women there praying. One of those listening, doesn't say she was involved in asking questions or anything. It just says, verse 14, one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, which is, by the way, in Asia, below the red line that we were looking at there that they were told not to go in. Thyatira's in that area. And her name was Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. So she was an entrepreneur. Purple cloth is high-end clothing. So whatever you think high-end is, like Target, Walmart, whatever, that's what she sold. Okay, so that's kind of high-end for me. But anyhow, and she was a worshiper of God. We get told this, which means she had left her pagan idols and began to be a God-fearer, saying, there's something different about the God of Israel, and I want to follow that. So she was a worshiper of God. And the Lord, referring to Jesus Christ here, opened her heart to respond to Paul's message of the good news of Jesus Christ. She was listening. Paul was down there to pray, and he was talking to the women about the good news message of Christ, and she responded. When she and the members of her household were baptized, Paul then preached a larger sermon to the members of her household were baptized. She invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So she was a God-fearer, influential, and she responded. I want to encourage you. We're having a baptismal service next week. And it's kind of too late for you to do that for next week. But I want to put a bug in your ear. This is the rhythm we've been seeing in the book of Acts. You hear the message. If you respond to the message, because the message needs to be responded to, and receive Christ in your heart as forgiver and Lord of your life, they were baptized. That did cause a lot of problems to say, this is who I am. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the rhythm of Acts. If you have not been baptized, I want to encourage you to get into rhythm. So the next time we have a baptismal service, I'd like to hold you under for a little bit. Some of you I know, and we could hold you longer, but, and it's a great opportunity to say, this is who I belong to. There is no other Lord in my life but Jesus Christ. The next section is the longest section, 16 to 40. It's quite exciting. There's some ups and downs in this passage, but it's where the open door of influence comes to the book, to the colony of Philippi, and it touches every level of society. The story begins with a young girl who is demon-possessed, who has the ability to predict the future because of that demon in her. She is a slave not only spiritually but physically. She is owned by someone else, and they are using her to make money. The scriptures tell us, interestingly enough, that when Paul and Silas came to town with their group and started preaching the good news, she started following him all the time. And all day long, it says in verse 17, these men are servants of the Most High God. They're telling you the way to be saved. Now, that sounds like a really great message. Interestingly enough, when we read Luke's account, it says in my Bible that Paul was annoyed by her after a couple days. I like that word. You already saw what happened when you get on the wrong side of Paul. And this little girl was annoying him. Now, you understand, it probably wasn't her. But the message, isn't it interesting that she was used to predict? So you go, well, this is a good message. There's nothing wrong with this message. But why did Paul react the way he did? And you're going to see how he reacted in just a minute. He was annoyed, and he turned around and told the spirit, the demon, to come out of her. I don't know if it was because Paul didn't like the devil advertising for him. I don't know. But I think it was the validity of the message. That in any way, shape, or form, Paul did not want that to be associated with the validity of his message. That it would be taken away from. And Paul reacted, and what happened was chaos after that. Because it says that the owners, once they realized she could no longer predict, and you remember that Jesus said, in his name, the spirits are subject to him and his authority. They weren't subject to Paul, they were subject to Jesus' name and Jesus' authority. And it says the demon spirit left the girl. She no longer had the ability to speak in a predictive way. And these guys got mad, and it says they dragged Paul and Silas into the court of the magistrates and said, they're anti-Roman. These are a bunch of Jewish people bringing the wrong message. Now, you remember at the time, Rome, the way they handled conquered countries, they said, you don't have to give up your dress and your culture and your language and all that sort of stuff and your religion. We know that's all very special to you. And so you just go ahead and keep that, just kind of add that to all the stuff we've got in Rome. Obviously, ours is a little better because we conquered you. But one thing you will do to show your allegiance to Rome is every year you bow your knee and you say, Caesar is Lord. Well, the Christians couldn't do that. So we told you last week that when the true gospel is preached, things have happened, chaos, upheaval at times. It happens all the time, even today. Happens in families today. And so what happened was the Christians couldn't do this, so it wasn't a military threat, but there was a socioeconomic threat the way things were changing. And that's what happened here. You'll notice that they bring them in and they say, they're not Roman the way they should be. And which the real reason was revealed to us is this girl not making money for us anymore. It was an economic reason. They killed that. And so they brought Paul and Silas, verse 19 to 21, into the marketplace and said they're troubling. They tried to hide it behind their deep devotion to Rome, which they didn't really care about, but they cared a lot about their pocketbooks. So true of human nature at times. The thing that's the issue is not really the issue at all, is it? You always ought to get to the issue if you want to find peace sometimes. And interestingly enough, kind of a kangaroo court popped up in this Roman colony, not the way it was supposed to be. It says they stripped them and beat them pretty good according to the text and Luke's account, and threw them in jail. And interestingly enough, the jail was a kind of a peach job by an ex-military guy. If you know anything about the Roman military, they were not there to aid and give comfort. So they were brutal. And this jailer went above and beyond. They told him, keep him safe. He put him in the inner place and put him in stocks. Stocks were meant to maximize discomfort, to put you in weird contortions so that your muscles would cramp and you would not be able to function properly. And that's where Paul and Silas ended up and thrown into jail. Interestingly enough, the Bible tells us then, I don't know what you think you would do. I have all sorts of thoughts of how I would be thinking in my own mind. But it says that Paul and Silas began to pray and sing praises. They had a worship service. They were probably singing along a lot of the Psalms. I wonder if they didn't bring up some of David's, you know, hey God, where are you now in the midst of all this? But really the focus of the way Luke writes this is they were given praise for where God had put them. It's interesting. They didn't know how this was going to end. They could how long they were going to be there. How bad it was going to get at the end. And as they were singing, we're going to read in just a minute that the Bible says a great earthquake happened and opened the prison doors and broke all the stocks on all the prisoners and all the doors were opened. Now, it tells us that all the prisoners were listening. I don't know what happened to them. We don't know. We aren't told all of that. But the prisoners did something totally unusual when there was an open door. You know, they probably got there because there were locked doors that they broke down. Now there are open doors that they don't walk through. It's kind of a weird little situation here. Because if I was a criminal in jail and all the doors were open and my stuff was off and possibly I had a bad sentence coming from Rome, We know that one of the prisoners had a sentence of death because the jailer was ready to kill himself. So we know that for a fact. That I would have run out the door as fast as I could have. They all stayed because Paul told them to stay. Isn't that interesting? Something happened in that jail. And this man, it says, took out his sword and was ready to kill himself because in Rome, if you lose a prisoner or if you lose multiple prisoners, the prisoner that has the highest sentence on them gets applied to the one who loses the prisoner. So he said, instead of public humiliation for my family, I'm going to kill myself here and now because I'm already a dead man. And Paul cries out to him and says, stop, everybody's here. No one's escaped. We're all here. And he came trembling and asked, sirs, how can I be saved? And Paul replies in verse 31 with some of the greatest words that someone who's dead could ever hear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your whole household. This would have been great words because had he killed himself, it would have disgraced his whole household as well. They would have lost all of their Rome benefits. Then they spoke the word of the Lord, the good news of Jesus Christ to him and all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, so we know this was after midnight, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all of his household were baptized. Immediately. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy. I believe that this guy, along with a little slave girl and a gal by the name of Lydia, were probably the base of the church in Philippi. And for those of you that read the book of Philippians in our New Testament, you'll know that it's scattered because of joy. It's known because of joy. I mean, think, every one of these found Jesus Christ, one a slave. One keeping people slaves, one a fairly influential business person, all filled with joy because they heard the message and found life in Jesus Christ. Because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Good news, good news. So you say, well, wow, that's a pretty cool story, Pastor. That really inspires me to go out and minister. I'm looking forward to my first beating. And prison. That's inspiring. I'm not sure. I don't know. What can I say? I think there's some things in here we can learn about Christian ministry, and I want to talk to him so that all of us can understand what it means to have a fruitful ministry in our own hearts and lives. First and foremost, they were open to God's calling in their lives. And if you and I are going to have a fruitful Christian ministry, we have to be open to God's calling in our lives. You know, it's not just for vocational people or full-time missionaries or someone who you think is way beyond you or knows the Bible way better or went to Bible college or whatever. Every one of us has a calling in life. Every one of us is called. As David Brickner reminded us on Good Friday, if you're a believer with the Spirit in your life, every believer is called to be a missionary. Every one of us called to be an overflow of Jesus wherever he puts us. And Acts 1:8 reminds us of that so clearly. Everyone is called. But in the midst of that, we need to be open to the Spirit's leading. And I want to say, just in a sarcastic way here, so Paul was really good at catching all the opportunities, wasn't he? No, I don't think so. I mean, Paul was squeezed on that trip, kept pushing him west. But Paul was receptive to the Spirit, and when that door opened, when God revealed himself, he said, I've concluded that this is what God wants, and immediately obeyed that call. Immediately. And maybe for some of you, you've been thinking about ministry, thinking what God would do. You've been nudged a little bit, pushed a little bit. You've seen an opportunity, but you've hesitated. And so I'm just telling you that that's kind of where the Spirit stops, then he doesn't really move a car that's in park. You know, so get it out of park and move it a little bit. Let him open up the opportunity for you, as Paul did with doing what he knew to do. I don't know what it's all going to lead to, but it seems to me God's nudging me, and I'm going to take this next step. And when you do that, he'll move you to the next step. So don't hesitate to do that. Grab those opportunities. I mean, in some ways, Paul was hit in the head. He kept getting squeezed. But then when he saw how God was opening the door, he moved. My wife and I enjoy, we go to a conference every year on the West Coast. And one of the things we enjoy, my wife grew up kind of on the ocean, and she loves to go down to the ocean and watch things. And one of the things we like to watch is the surfers, because we don't do a lot of surfing in Minnesota. And, we have another thing we do, but not surfing. And so I like, they're all lined up out there. They got their wetsuits on, the water's cold out there. And they're bobbing out there on their surfboards. And they're just waiting. And then all of a sudden you'll see them, a couple of them get up. So what they're doing is they're looking for opportunities to catch the next wave. Okay, now we have a name for it in Minnesota when you don't catch a wave. It's called a paddleboard. I have a paddleboard. I can tell, I've never surfed, but I can tell it's not the same as surfing. I think what God invites you, to those of us who have the Spirit and we call ourselves Christians, into ministry, he's asking you to catch a wave. He's providing opportunities. And by means of the Spirit, he'll move you through it in what you're supposed to do and what you're supposed to be in the midst of that, just like he did Paul and Silas. I want to encourage you in that. And what Paul did is he did what he knew to do. So what did he know to do? He was a good Jew. He observed the Sabbath. There was no synagogue. On the Sabbath, I find a place to pray and worship. And God opened an opportunity for the founding of the church there through a gal named Lydia. So he knew that, led by the Spirit. And each and every one of us, I'm telling you, this is true for all of us. God will do this for each and every one of us if we ask him to and we're willing to. But I got to tell you the rest of the story, verses 16 to 25. When you move into ministry, it's not always comfortable. And this is anti-intuitive for us. And we don't like it. It causes tension in our life. So if God called me and his Spirit led me, then surely the road before me will just be flat and easy and everything will just turn out right and everybody will say yes to what I'm talking about and it's just everybody's going to love me. Why doesn't everybody love Christians? I don't get it. We're called to serve everybody. Called to self-sacrifice for everybody. Why does it upset so many people when we talk about Jesus is Lord? So it's not always going to be comfortable. This great message that released some caused others to react in violent ways. So we often think wrongly that when we minister in Jesus' name that everything will be all right. He opened the door, it should be just fine and not hard. And I think sometimes this comes from a misunderstanding of what ministry is meant to be. And Pastor Greg touched on this just a little bit today. It's not just about your fulfillment. It's just not about you. Oh man, I'm so good at this. I just hit home runs all the time. This is my ministry. No. If he calls you and by means of the Spirit puts you there, it's his ministry. Whether you think you're good at it or not, if you say yes to it. And we twist it a little bit when we think it's about us and our fulfillment when ministers are self-sacrificial and they lay down their lives for other people. It's not about you. It's about somebody else. And thank God he gives you the privilege to use you in the midst of that. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes it's hard. I don't understand why even in a church, you might feel, God's nudging me this way. We just had one of these. We've been planning for years a ministry we thought was going to move in a certain direction, and it didn't. And we don't know where that's all going to go, but we go, you know what? We don't understand that right now. But we're going to stay faithful to it. Every ministry will face challenges. We had a family this week in South America. We've got the prayer request that there was an uprising. It was going to be hard ministry, government stuff. Well, thankfully, they're here today. They made it out. Praise the Lord. But you see, a lot of times we You know, we commission people off and we send them off. What's one of the first things we pray about? When we send our kids to college, what's the first thing we pray about? When we give them the keys to the car, what's the first thing we pray about? You heard it, safety. Wow. I'm not sure that's the first prayer that comes here. And that might upset you just a little bit, but I'm telling you, it's not always comfortable to minister. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, who could be more full than Jesus, was led into the desert to be tempted. I can't give the full answer of why God doesn't always make it comfortable and make it smooth before you, but he gives us a grace in the midst of that. 2 weeks ago, my wife and I were privileged to go to a little church 4 hours north of here to help them celebrate their 88th anniversary of serving God, this little church of 60 people on the Indian reservation up at Cass Lake, which we've been associated with for many years, since I was a kid. And they were bringing in all these people who had kind of come through that church and moved out and actually had touched the world. And one of the couples they brought back, and one of the couples that was organizing, it was a long-term friend, minister, that has worked on the reservation for years and years and is an evangelist for Christ. And then friends of Deb's were brought in. They're older, but they went to the same school as Deb in Malaysia. Dr. David Thompson and Becky. And they were the featured speakers for this, that Becky had been influenced and spent the first 16 years of her life in that church. And her parents became missionaries in Vietnam, as did David's parents become missionaries in Vietnam. And in 1968, in the Tet Offensive, David's parents and my wife's roommate, Laurel, they were awakened in the middle of the night to say that their parents had died in the Tet Offensive as Christian martyrs. And I grew up in an organization that highly valued missions. And ever since I've been a little boy, I prayed for the three captured missionaries. One was Dr. Vietti, one was an administrative worker by the name of Palmer, and the other one was Archie Mitchell, who kind of worked at the same connections in Leprosarium where my wife was born. And the communists came to take over their compound, and they brought everyone out into the compound and separated the kids away from the parents, and we're going to take them all. And Archie begged the communists to leave his wife Betty there, the Mitchells, and said, I have four children, they need a mother. Well, somehow they listened, and they took the three men into the jungle. We prayed for them for years. No one's ever heard from them since. And Betty Mitchell raised those four kids, and Becky was one of those. David and Becky Thompson, who spent their life in Africa serving the Lord in medical missions. He's a surgeon. He founded PACS, which is the Pan-African American Christian Surgeons Organization that now has a place in Egypt as well that he started. It's where we were trying to get Mophelia to come from to be our doctor in Tandala at our hospital. Trains African doctors to stay in Africa and to be surgeons. Spent their whole life there. Three of their four parents martyred for Christ. I don't know how hard your ministry is, but I do know that God says he'll be with you in the midst of that. That this is such a high calling and a privilege, regardless of what happens, whatever your lot, to say it is well. Paul and Silas did that. And the third thing I see in the last verses is that we all need to know that in the midst of this kind of ministry, that God redeems what he allows. I don't understand the totality of that statement, but I know it's true beyond a shadow of a doubt. That God redeems what he allows. I don't know why some kids grow up without a mom and dad and have the same Lord that I do and serve the same God that I do. I don't understand that, but I know he redeems what he allows. And in the midst of that difficulty, they made that dark dungeon a place of worship, a place of redemption. And God did not fail. And God has his purposes for you. I don't know how many were ministered to that day, but I do know this, that whatever your circumstances, whatever your lot today, Satan will try to use those circumstances, if they are not favorable to you, to attack you spiritually. I mean, you would think after God had led them to Greece, and then you could hear the voices, if God loves you so much, did he really lead you here? Why did this happen to you? Are you sure God was really calling you? How long? You think you'll rot here? Have you ever noticed that Satan attacks often come in the form of questions? A questioning of God's love, a questioning of God's word, a questioning of God's leading, a questioning of God's fairness, questioning of God's justice in the world. But in the midst of that, God is our sure and present help. And we get this story of this jailer who is now a dead man walking. And Paul says, stop it. And in that moment, that which was death to him, he was already dead, he knew it, he found life. What a great representation. And it says, oh, they were joyful. Oh man, if you come from death to life, that kind of joy should dominate your life. That dominated the life of that little church in Philippi. We guess that when the book of Philippians was written, there was probably 30 to 45 converts in that little church. And joy, those who came from death to life, that slave girl, death to life, spiritually, physically. Lydia, successful entrepreneur, but finding life. A jailer, dead in his cell, finding life. And joy saturated that church. The question as we close today is, will you receive your ministry? Where has God been nudging you? Where has God been moving you? Can you imagine what it would be like in our community if each one of you took on the mantle of, yes, this is my call, this is my ministry, this is where God is leading me. I know it's not going to be easy, but God is with me in the midst of it. What would our community begin to look like to see the truth of Jesus through each and every one of us? This is the privilege and the call that we have. But for some of you, the question is today, will you receive Jesus? Maybe you're that person in that cell. You're in bondage. You don't have freedom. And you say, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That word for saved means, what does it mean to find life in Jesus Christ, to be free from my sin, to where I can have a relationship with God? And Paul simply says, you believe, put your trust, your full faith in the person of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for you and your sin. That just doesn't go to everybody, but people who make a decision to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And maybe today that's your day to do that. That's an opportunity for you to catch the wave. Don't miss it. Do it today. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, thank you for all your goodness to us. Thank you for these stories. I mean, they are enthralling in some ways of how you moved in and through these individual people by means of the Holy Spirit to take the gospel so that you and I could be sitting here today. We're just amazed at that. On the other hand, we know the beatings were real and the prison was real. And so, Lord, we want to offer up ourselves as your servants, as living sacrifices to what you have for us, that the name of Jesus might be seen and people might be able to connect to him. Not because we're so good or so wonderful, but because you are. And for that, we give you praise and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. Amen.